Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. How are you today? Awesome. Well, hey, we are looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And together we're going to cover verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Father, as we now read your word, we thank you so much for it. God, we ask that you would give us a heart that is dedicated, that is just committed to not only hearing your word, but being doers of your word. Instruct us in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. Give us a deeper understanding of your will as we study your word together. And we give you all glory and honor. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. How many of you have ever wished you could stay a child forever? Not a single one of you, huh? Yeah. Now, there might come a time when that might seem appealing, but we know that by God's design, we are meant to grow and to mature. You know, childhood is just a brief season compared to the length of adulthood. Now, think about adults who, despite their age, and I'm sure there's someone that you're going to think of still acts like a child. Now, we've all experienced people who haven't fully grown up in terms of responsibility. They're immature. Adults that are irresponsible. And as far as understanding, as far as emotionally, there are some people when it comes to just getting it, or when it comes to controlling their emotions, They're 40, they're 50, they're 60, they're 70, and yet they still act like kids. Well, in the same way, God never intended us to remain spiritually immature. God, once we became born again, God has provided within the framework of His church means in which we would grow spiritually and become mature believers in Christ. And our journey of faith is meant to be one of continual growth and understanding of biblical truths and spiritual maturity and how to apply the spiritual truths in our day-to-day life so that way we can be spiritually mature. Paul, he mentions this and he touches on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or chapter 14, verse 20, where he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding." And he's, of course, talking about an understanding of spiritual things, spiritual truths. He says, "In malice be babes," that is, be innocent of doing evil to others, "but in understanding be mature." Now, have you ever met someone who has been a Christian for many years, a Christian, and yet their understanding of Bible truths and their spiritual maturity still resembles that of an immature child? The writer of Hebrews, he addresses this very reality when he wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen to what he says. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or of the teachings of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, this is not a good thing. I mean, being a child of Christ is a beautiful thing, and all of us are children of God. But it's not a good thing when one of the writers of the Bible says, you should be here, you should be mature, you should understand biblical truths by now, you should be here, and yet you're still like a child in your understanding. The question is why are there spiritually immature Christians? Now, Paul, he is going to explain, I guess, if you would, how to not be spiritually immature. But the reason why there are people that are spiritually immature is because they are not walking the worthy walk. You know, when it comes to the worthy walk, this is what I mean. Paul, he introduces it this way. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." You know, there are some folks, probably even in this room, that think that they are further along in their spiritual walk than what they really are. There are some folks, probably even in this room, who by their actions, and others can see it, reveal that they're not where they should be. Even as the writer of Hebrews says, by now you should be here, but you're not. Some of you, you think you're here, but you're not. Now that might come across like, wow, prideful. And in some regards, that probably describes me too. But the thing is we don't want to stay immature in any area of our lives when it comes to our spiritual growth and development. And that takes some effort on our parts. There are certain things that we have to do in order to grow spiritually. And it's such a sad thing, you know, and I've encountered people, and I'm sure I've been that person to others who are more mature to me than me. But it's such a sad thing to see people who think they're further along than what they really are. And they can be a bad example to other Christians. And that's something that we as Christians, especially in the times that we're in, we don't want to be. We don't want to be people who have been walking with the Lord 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years and are bad examples to one another of a child of God. We must grow in our understanding and continue to grow in our walk. As he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, the Christian and the calling of us as Christians requires us to live in a way that reflects the honor and the responsibility of being a part of the family of God by walking worthy of our calling. You know, just as we expect for those of us who are married, our spouse to walk worthy of the marriage vows, or we who are parents, we desire that our children would walk worthy of the family name. God expects his children to walk worthy of their divine calling. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians, in them, Paul, he outlines all that God has done for us as his sons and daughters through faith in Christ. Everything that he's done for us to be a part of his family. You know, we've learned already in previous studies how we've been chosen by God since the foundations of the world. Even before the foundations of the world, we were chosen by God to be a part of his family. We came to realize God's choice for us when we ourselves repented and we chose Jesus. And we've learned through the gospel how Jesus paid the penalty of our sins by his blood, that is his death on the cross. He redeemed us. We've learned how God has sealed us by the Holy Spirit and now dwells inside of us. And how beautiful it is that we've learned through the scriptures how we are guaranteed, we are assured, and we are secure in the fact that we will receive an inheritance that God has promised to us, his sons and daughters, which, of course, is eternal life, and then all that comes with eternal life. And we are a blessed people. And it's all been given to us simply by faith. God has done so much for us. So in chapters 1 through 3, they are very doctrinal and they lay the foundation of Bible truths for us to learn and to understand all that God has done for us. And now, as we move into chapters 4 through 6, Paul transitions from theological teachings to practical implementation of these teachings. These are the responsibilities that you and I have. As sons and daughters of Christ, these are the things that we are to walk in. Remember, it's not just the hearers of the word that are justified, but the what? The doers. And are you doing what God has asked you to do and called you to do? And that is walking worthy of the call. Well, a correct understanding of what God has done for us will have a transformative effect on the way we live. This is what Paul means by walking worthy of our calling. When we walk worthy of the call, our lives are transformed and we grow spiritually. It's just a natural byproduct. But what does it look like? What does the worthy walk look like? Well, Paul, as we read, he explains in the verses that we are covering today that the worthy walk involves primarily two things. two things. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot this down. Number one, unity. Unity. And then number two, maturity. Maturity. The worthy walk, to some degree, involves us being united in Christ and us maturing as followers of Christ. And so today, we'll explore how unity and maturity translates from concept to conduct. So let's think about this first aspect of the worthy walk, unity. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 21. In his prayer, that whole chapter is dedicated to Jesus praying before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. He prayed this near the end, right near the end of his ministry, that they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, Jesus prayed that all believers would be united, just as the Father and the Son are united. And of course, it's united in purpose and in mission, and that is the purpose and the mission that was established by God, that was established by Christ, and that has been established through the teachings of Christ that have been given to us by the apostles of Christ. This is something that all of us as sons and daughters, those of us who are his children, are to work towards. That is unity, being united as sons and daughters of Christ. Now, Jesus, he tells us in his prayer why, the reason why we are to be united. And he tells us that our testimony, our unity is a testimony to the world that Christ has come, as he himself said, that the world may believe that you sent me. He said that they be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. Now, the apostles, they got that. There's no doubt. Look at the impact that they had in the early church and in the first century. They were one. They were united. And they worked together and they reached the world with the gospel. There's no, you see it. I mean, it's, and look at where we are today because of the powerful impact that the world had through the unity of the apostles of the early church. Sadly, as the church has progressed, it has become very divided. The church is so divided. Could you imagine the impact the church could have today if the church was living out what Jesus prayed? And the church is still having an impact. But boy, it could be so much greater of an impact if the church was united and not divided as it is. You know, Satan has done a good job, no doubt, dividing the church. The beautiful thing, though, is no matter what, the church cannot be overcome by Satan. You know, his ministers, they're out there, his false ministers, causing division through their teachings that are erroneous, and sadly, many individuals are, as a result, living in ways that are not consistent with sound biblical doctrine, and it causes so much error. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, of course, speaking to Peter, and on this rock, that is the confession that Peter had just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so ultimately, no matter how divided the church is, and sadly it is, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now, we can't control what happens out there. We can't go and start trying to tell other churches how they need to get in order, unless the Lord helps, you know, gives us the opportunity to share with others. But we can, as a local church, make sure we do all that we can to fulfill God's desire when it comes to living out unity here. And as a pastor, that is my desire. Is I can't control everything that goes on out there, and I really can't control everything that goes on in here, but we can all work together to try to say, with one voice and one purpose, one mission, I know that there's a whole world out there that needs to reach Christ, but this is the church, the pillar and ground of truth, and one of the things that God desires for us as a local congregation is that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, and that we would grow in the unity of the faith, and that we would all work towards that goal. Now, Paul tells us in verse 3 that we are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Could you look at that verse, maybe on the screen or in your Bible? Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now here, that word endeavor, it means to make every effort. It also means to do our best. It means to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. I don't know if you notice, but it doesn't tell us to create the unity of the Spirit, because the unity of the Spirit is already present among believers. We are called to keep or to maintain or to guard, if you would, this unity. And the way to keep unity is the way of peace. So I want to illustrate this to you this way. If you could imagine this, just think these words in your mind. You're at home with your family. You just finished a wonderful Sunday afternoon meal. It was delicious. Everyone in the family, after the meal, works together to clean up after dinner, which that would be a miracle. And you are enjoying each other's company. You're laughing. You're being silly together. And you're having a great time. And then after, you think, well, hey, let's watch a movie together. So you go ahead and you guys start getting things ready for the movie. You got the popcorn going. And now the movie's on. The popcorn is just going around the room, everybody's enjoying it and having a great time until you're slightly intoxicated, prideful, rough around the edges, impatient, easily offended, unannounced, uninvited, fill in the blank. I used father-in-law. Because a mother-in-law always gets hammered on. That's just not right. Barges in, and with him brings chaos, drama, and stress just because he hasn't matured enough. Well, this illustrates that the peace that was already established in the home was disrupted by someone who wasn't walking or conducting himself as he should as an adult. Now, to keep the peace in the illustration would be, and this might be helpful for somebody today, would be the child of the father, the adult son, address his or her dad quickly and let him know that the behavior is not welcomed. Either drop the chaos, drop the drama, drop the stress, or come back at a time when you're dead in a better state. And if he's still too buzzed to drive, get him an Uber. Or take his keys and say, "Dad, I love you, but you gotta go home. It's 3 blocks. You can make it." You know, we are called by God to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit by living in peace with each other. And so how do we live in peace? Well, Paul, he gives us the essentials of peace that keep the unity of the Spirit in verse 2. Look at what he says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now you think about it. How many of you have, you know, a decent sized family, like 4 kids maybe in the house or 5 kids? So you know what it's like to have a lot of kids. Now, all those kids, we have 4 kids ourselves. They're all adults now and all on their own. And now we have 2 grandchildren. But when they were little, you know, all those kids are at different places, have different interests, different needs, have different taste in music, different taste in food. Oh, do you remember mealtime? Moms, how stressful that is. And you would think, I cannot cook 4 or 5 meals. This is ridiculous. And the one kid doesn't like pasta, and the other kid loves pasta and won't eat anything else and is picky. And then one kid hates chicken, and the other kid loves chicken, and the one kid just loves junk food, would just live off chips. And you know, it's just so stressful trying to keep it all together. Yeah. But man, what a blessing it is when you have a mature family. And maybe as those kids become adults, they could just not complain and not whine and not cry and just be thankful and work together just to keep peace. I know some of you, it's going to be some years before you get there, but it'll happen. You still have little ones in the house. But man, I tell you now, we have all our kids come, and they're all adults now. And everybody, we all jive, and there's no more, well, now with the grandkids, but it's natural for them because they're little, you know. One's going to be 3 next month, and the other one is going to be 2 in October. But, you know, you expect it from them because they are little, little kids to be, you know, a little bit more a little bit more when it comes to, you know, what do you call it, honey? Help me out here. I'm dying. I'm losing it. You know, you might have to be a little bit more helpful to them. Anyway, in the body of Christ, I mean, think about it, you have such diversity. People from all different walks, I mean, in the sense of, you know, there are all different places in their journey of faith. There are men, there are women, they're young, they're older. People are coming from different religious backgrounds and different denominational backgrounds, and people have picked up stuff that is not true about God and yet still believe things that are not true about God. And you just have a lot of reason for schism and conflict in the body. You really do. You get so many diverse people, different ethnic groups. I mean, it's just, it is an environment where there could be a lot of division. And God certainly doesn't want his family to be divided and his children to be divided. So he mentions 4 things. And the first that he mentions here is humility, lowliness of mind. And that is to, you know, have a proper evaluation of yourself, to think of yourself correctly. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people have a high view of themselves. Have you? You've met people who are prideful, right? You know, people who are arrogant. And that's just such a turnoff, isn't it? None of us have any reason in the body of Christ to be prideful or to be arrogant. Because the fact of the matter is no matter what our social status is, no matter what our successes are, no matter what our accomplishments are, the fact of the matter is we are all wretched sinners. And we only are part of God's family because of Jesus' grace and mercy, God's grace and mercy. And that's the only reason. And we all had to come to that point of realization, God, I am sorry. I am sorry. And we had to humble ourselves and ask Him for forgiveness and commit our lives to Him. So we really have no reason to think that we're better than anybody else in this room. Absolutely no reason. I don't, you don't, none of us. And so he talks about the importance of humility, having a proper view of self. Then the second thing he mentions is gentleness. And really, the word, it communicates, and it's for us to understand, he's talking about meekness. Yeah, you may have strength, you may have ability, you may have gifts and talents that are different, may appear to be better than someone else. But here we are to use meekness, and that's basically strength under restraint. We need to keep ourselves restrained. You know, some of you could run circles around me. I'm the pastor by the grace of God and only by the grace of God. And some of you are perhaps better Bible communicators. You're better leaders. You could do a better job than I can. And, you know, it would be a terrible thing. God raised me up. And then I have to deal with folks who say, well, pastor, I could run circles around you. You know, why don't you sit down? That would be very, I would not like that at all. Although it may be true. But if God hasn't ordained it, you know, it would be a sad thing that there are people competing when God hasn't ordained that, you know, because of pride or because of someone who feels that they need to be in control. And there are people that are like that in the body of Christ. They like to take control because they think that they could do a better job. And they may be able to, but it's not their place. He also says keeping the unity of the Spirit not only involves humility and gentleness, but also patience. Patience. You know, because, let's face it, everybody, as I said, we're all in different places, and some people are difficult. Some people are challenging. Some people are coming out of the world and they have a lot of problems and they're very self-focused. They recently got saved and so they're just self-focused. And it's all about them. It's all about their problems. But yet they love the Lord and they want to grow and they're seeking to grow in maturity. And we have to be patient with new believers or people that are going through hardships and maybe they've kind of lost their perspective on scriptures, and it's impacted them profoundly, and we got to be patient with each other. And then the last thing he mentions is love. Love. It's interesting how he puts it. He says, bearing with one another in love. And see, love is what motivates and moves us to, and that word bearing with one another, it means, you know what it means? If you look it up in the original language, you'll find these words, put up with. Put up with others. Now, I wonder how many times you have had to put up with me. You know, I've said something that really upset you, and it's only by God's grace you've come back. Or maybe there's a time when you wanted to talk and I failed you. And I just want to say thank you for putting up with me. For those of you who've had to put up with me, I appreciate you. I probably have no clue But that's a sign of an individual who is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace by putting up with others. And sometimes you have to put up with others. And all of these things, walking in humility, walking in gentleness, being patient with one another, loving one another, literally putting up with others that are different than you. These are the essentials of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, there's another thing that Paul mentions. I like to describe it as the big picture perspective. In verse 4, look what he says. There is, notice the times he uses the word one. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul, he introduces this one body. Let's just stop there for a minute. All right, this is a new concept, if you would, in the New Testament, that we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, the church is the body. Now, if you think about that, I mean, you think about your own body, you think about your own head, you know, your head is like the control system. And here we have a body that is so diverse. I have hands and feet. They're very different than each other. They serve very different purposes. I have legs and arms, same thing. I have a lower and upper. My wife says, I always say this wrong, and you're going to agree, torso. Is that correct or is that wrong? Okay, see, you got it right. They serve very different purposes. They have ears and a mouth, eyes. All of them serve different purposes, yet all one body working together to accomplish purposes and missions, if you would. And man, we know when our bodies aren't working right, we know it, don't we? When we get injured, or if there's an illness, or if something happens, man, and you are not functioning right, depending on how severe it is, it could be such a burden to bear. And there are churches, it's so sad, there are local congregations, they are a body, but they are not functioning in unity. And there's a lot of hurt and a lot of things that happen that just cause injury to individuals. We certainly can't be that way. But here he gives this big picture perspective. You know, Paul paints the picture that all of us should have it, and it's a picture that unifies us. You know, we are one body. And of course, this goes beyond just new beginnings, but as far as new beginnings is concerned, we are one body. You know, all believers share in common that we've been baptized into one body, which is the church, by the one Spirit of the true and living God. We all share in common the one hope of salvation that Jesus has promised us. All believers share in common that our one Lord has served us. He gave his life for us. He saved us. We share the one faith in the gospel, and we share the one baptism. Our baptism was that declaration to the world that we are dead to the worldly ways. We have been risen with Christ, and now we identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. We are sons and daughters of the one true God, the Father of us all. That's the big picture perspective all of us should have in order for us to be unified. We're all in this together, yet we're all different, We have so many things that could be the cause of schism and disunity and pain and trouble as a result of a body that's, if you would, dislocated or not healthy. But if we do what Christ says and we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, then we will have this mentality, this big picture view. You know, no matter what age, whether male or female, no matter what class, or no matter what ethnic background, it's important to see and believe that we are all one in Christ, and it's necessary for us to have this big picture perspective that Paul identifies for unity's sake. Now that Paul describes a big picture perspective for unity and what we must do to keep it, we must be humble and gentle and patient and loving with one another. Paul moves to the second aspect of the worthy walk, and that is maturity. Maturity. And next week, we will get to what Paul has to say about maturity. Now, I just want to end today by asking you, if you would commit yourself again to the worthy walk. It doesn't matter how far you are in this journey, but right now, would you commit yourself once again to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called? It's so important for each one of us to not just think and sit here and think, oh, okay, I listened to what you had to say. I tuned out 80% of the time, but I did pick up a few things, Pastor. Thanks for showing up. The most important thing for us to do is to take what we heard and to consider how we are going to take what we heard and put it into practice. It's so important for the saints here in the fellowship to see your commitment to unity. It's so important for the saints here in the fellowship to see you walking in humility, walking in gentleness, being patient with one another, loving one another, and showing that you love one another by putting up with each other. There is no doubt that there are some people that you serve with here in the church that rub you the wrong way. That's normal. That will happen. Some people, just by their personality, may irritate you. Matter of fact, will you just tell us who irritates you right now? They may frustrate you because of their personality. You may want to run from them when you see them. But God has called us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace and to put up, to bear with one another. And so instead of avoiding them, instead of having a negative view of them, pray for them. Try to find common ground with them. Remember, sometimes those that God puts in your life that are like sandpaper to you are the ones, their answers to prayer, because you prayed, God, help me to be patient. Help me to be loving. And don't think, well, I'm not going to pray that anymore. Think, wow, God put this person in my life to help answer that prayer. So help me to see them the way that you see them. Yes, they're different. Yes, they think different. Yes, they respond to things different. But nevertheless, I'm sure I'm different to someone else. So help me to love my brothers and sisters. not only let the folks in the fellowship see that you are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, also outside of here, let the world see that you are unified to the teachings of Christ, that you are growing in your understanding of the faith, that you are growing and learning what it is to be a Christian. Let them see that you are not only unified to the faith, but that you are also growing in the knowledge of Christ and sharing your faith, because by doing so, remember what Jesus said, the world will know that you sent me. You are a testimony when you are a good example to the world of what it means to be a person of faith. You know, God has called each one of us to shine His light in this dark world. And this world desperately needs the truth and the hope that we have in Christ. You know, Jesus is the anchor for every single soul, not only for ours, but for those that are out there. And so, with that, today, will you renew your commitment to walk worthy of the call? And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And now as we worship you and we sing from our hearts to yours, we ask God that you would pour out your blessings upon us. We pray, God, that as we have committed to walking the worthy walk, that you would give us opportunities to demonstrate our commitment, and that we would be faithful to put action on the things that we've studied today. That we would be not just hearers, but doers of the work and of the word. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that have been such a blessing to me personally, getting to know many people. Certainly I know some more than others, but just I feel so blessed to be a part of such a wonderful congregation. Many of us are walking in unity and demonstrating these things. And I pray, God, that we would just continue to grow in our ability, especially in humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. God, I pray that as we sing now to you, that you would be blessed and that you would empower us once again to live for your glory and honor in this world of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.